Welcome to the Radiant Springs Church Podcast. Check out our website at radiantsprings.com for more information about us. If you are challenged with what you hear on this podcast, come join us on Sunday mornings at 10 o'clock for our contemporary worship, message, fellowship, and coffee. Radiant Springs. Refreshing, relevant, real.
We're going to be in Luke chapter 1 this morning, beginning a series in the Gospel of Luke. If you were here last week, we did verses 1 through 4 in the Gospel of Luke. And there's four Gospels in our New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And so we talked about how Luke was a little bit different than the rest of the writers because Matthew was a disciple and he was an eyewitness of the last 3.5 years of the life of Jesus at least. John as well was a disciple and very close to Jesus. John Mark was a witness of that. He wasn't a disciple, but he was a follower of Jesus. And then later with the missionary journeys with Paul. So they all were, to a certain extent, eyewitnesses, at least of the last part of Jesus' life. Luke, on the other hand, gets saved, comes to know Christ later on, after he's been crucified and resurrected, probably part of the Antioch church where Paul and Barnabas were commissioned out of. He was a physician by trade, a doctor. So he had went to the universities of his time, and he was an educated man, a professional. But he comes to know Christ, and he embarks on another calling, and that is to research out the things that he had been taught, and to go back and to meet with eyewitnesses and people that were close to the story, and to write down an orderly account of the life of Jesus. And ironically, he provides us one of the greatest, as far as you look at all the Gospels, it is the most detailed of all the Gospels that we have. And as I mentioned last week, our Christmas story would be much different if Luke was not part of our New Testament. Okay? You look at Matthew and Luke are the ones that record the most about the birth of Jesus. And it's Luke that tells us about Zechariah and Mary, how she conceived by the Holy Spirit. We learn about the shepherds and the angels that were part of his birth, and that it was the census time and they had to go to Bethlehem where he was born. Luke records all that, and he records it kind of from a physician's mindset. He really sees human need and the things that people went through. And so he records all that. The manger, that's part of Luke. If Luke wasn't part of our New Testament, we wouldn't have the manger. Man, you just think about some of those key things that are part of our Christmas story and traditions that would not be part of that. This morning, we're going to look at, next 4 weeks, we're going to look at, there's four different people that sing a song, and their songs are recorded by Luke, okay, in these first two chapters of Luke, okay? And so the first one is recorded about Zechariah. He sings a prophetic song towards the end of our passage here. So we're going to look at that. So we're going to look at, in the next 4 weeks, we're going to look at these songs and the people that sang them and how these events were part of the birth of Christ. So we're going to begin in verse 5, Luke chapter 1. And tell the message unbelievable, and you'll understand why in a minute here. It says, in the time of Herod, king of Judah, there was a priest named Zechariah, who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah, and his wife Elizabeth also was a descendant of Aaron. So now all the people that served in the temple were part of the Levites, and they were descendants of Aaron. So both Elizabeth and Zechariah came from that lineage, okay? And they married, and Zechariah would go and serve in the temple. Both of them were upright in the sight of God and observing all the Lord's commandments and regulations blamelessly. Here was a couple that had lived their life and served God without spot or blemish. Now, they were human, so I'm sure, you know, that there was a few things along the way that, you know, they, you know, maybe yelled at the dog or something like that. I don't know. But from what we gather here, he was a man that was upright, he was honest, a man of integrity, blameless before God, both him and his wife. But they had no children because Elizabeth was barren. She wasn't able to have children. And they both now were well along in years. You know, and in that day and age, in that society, to not have children, especially for the wife, was a huge disgrace. I mean, if there's anything that you could do for your husband, it was to have a child. And they were unable to have a child. And from a husband's perspective, the greatest thing, that not only did he want a child, but he wanted a son to carry on his family name. And they had lived their whole life, married life. Now they are probably approaching those retirement years. The thought of having children has passed them by. And you go back to that they were blameless and righteous before God. And many times people assumed, oh, you know what, you're unable to have children. Maybe, what? Maybe you're not right with God. Maybe there's something we don't know. And so it was a disgrace, but it also was maybe seen as part of God's judgment upon their life. Once Zechariah's division was on duty, and he was serving before as priest before God. So with the Levites, they would serve two weeks out of the year, 1 week at a time. And they were part of a division, a group of priests that would then, there would be a rotation, they would serve in the temple. And so Zechariah was there to fulfill his 1 week serving in the temple, and they would take turns of who would go into the temple to offer incense. And Nigel's going to pull up a picture of the temple if you're not familiar with it. But in the temple, they would come into, this is the temple here, and this is the holy place, that's the most holy place. And so they were in here on a daily basis. They would come in, and here there was a golden candelabra that was that burned 24/7. Olive oil was in it. It burned 24/7. Here they had bread put out fresh daily, and there's a lot of symbolism there just with the oil and with the bread, Jesus being the bread of life. And then here was the altar of incense that sat before the curtain that separated the holy place from the most holy place. And in the most holy place was the Ark of the Covenant that only once a year a high priest would go in and offer a sacrifice for the sins of the people. So Zechariah, they drew lots, okay, kind of like drawing straws, okay, and to determine who would go in and offer the incense that day. And he came up to that altar of incense, and as he's about ready to do his duties, it says, then the angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right hand of the altar of incense. Okay, he's just going around doing his duty. You ever done something, went into a room, and all of a sudden, somebody's there? You know, it scares you half to death. I did it to Barb this morning, yeah. See, I was going to use that for an illustration, Barb. And I don't even glow, you know. I don't have shiny clothes or glow. Just think if it was an angel. Tall. But this angel is standing there. And you put that against the backdrop that for 400 years leading up to this moment, there had been no prophetic word that had come to the people of God. And in fact, it's called the 400 years of silence from the Old Testament, from the last prophet Malachi, until we have our New Testament. There was about a 400-year window there where we're not aware of any revelation that comes from God to his people. The time of silence. Now, they're still faithfully worshiping God and carrying out their duties and doing all that, but all of a sudden, boom, Zechariah sees an angel. He's probably read about it, you know, in his Old Testament, in the books that he has, and the prophets. He's read about divine angelic beings coming, maybe to Abraham or to others, but all of a sudden, boom, now he's standing in the presence of God and one of his angels, right? And it says, when Zechariah saw him, he was startled and gripped with fear. Okay? I would translate that being paralyzed with fear. You ever been paralyzed with fear? So scared you can't move? I always have a dream that I'm being chased by a bear, you know? It's kind of like you can't run fast enough. You just kind of like, your legs don't move, you know? Paralyzed with fear. Okay? And we all would be. To be in the presence of an angel, Gabriel, one of the greatest angels that we see in Scripture. comes before him. And the angel says to him, "Do not be afraid." Easier said than done, huh? And Zechariah says, "Your prayer has been heard." We're going to come back to that. What was his prayer? For a son. You know, that prayer maybe began how many years before that? 20, 30, maybe 40 years before. Praying to God for a son. God's heard your prayer. God's heard your prayer. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you'll give him the name John. We would know him better as John the Baptist. He will be a joy and a delight to you. Many will rejoice because of his birth, because he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or fermented drink, strong drink. It would be alcoholic, because he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth. It's a Nazarite vow. Because of what the role he would play, he was not to allow alcohol in any way to influence his judgment, decisions at any level. Okay? And you see that throughout Scripture. I still think there's something to that. Not that it's sinful, but I think also for leadership and things like that, there are times that's not out of line. He'll be filled with Spirit. So even when John the Baptist would be born, he'd be filled with the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God would be within him. We'll catch that next week. It says, many of the people of Israel he will bring back to the Lord. And he will go before the Lord, before Jesus, in the spirit and the power of Elijah. Elijah is one of the greatest prophets in the Old Testament, especially because of the miracles he did. There were some prophets that prophesied the things of God and were warning Israel to turn from their ways. But Elijah, and then the one that would follow after him, Elisha, would be men that God would use to do some incredible things. You read through 1 and 2 Kings and you watch some of the miracles that they did were pretty incredible. And in the same way the power went through Elijah, God says he's going to be upon my servant John the Baptist. And he's going to be a forerunner. He's going to bring people back to God. He's going to prepare people to receive the Messiah. That was John's role. He would play a key role in preparing the hearts and lives of people to receive Jesus. He would prepare the way to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? How can I know?" Okay, I think most of us would be in that same boat, right? God, this is, you know, you're telling me all this great stuff, but how am I going to know for sure? A little bit of doubt there. He says, "I'm an old man, and my wife is well along in years." Okay? Abraham and Sarah were in the same boat. The angel answered, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God." About that time, Zechariah is probably taking a couple steps back saying, "Well, I just kind of blew it." I was wondering if he's going to become toast. "I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens." Some parents are wishing they had that power. "Because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their proper time." Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah, wondering why he was staying so long in the temple. And when he came out, he could not speak to them. They realized that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them, but remained unable to speak. And when his time of service was completed, at the end of that week, he returned home. And after this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant and for 5 months remained in seclusion. I think there was some apprehension there, right? There's excitement, but she didn't want to get her hopes up. All right? She wanted to make sure, all the signs were there that she was pregnant, but she kept hiding it until it was too obvious to hide. And then she came forward. "The Lord has done this for me," she said. "In these last days, he has shown his favor and taken my disgrace among the people." See, disgrace. She didn't feel she was worthy. She felt disgrace because she wasn't able to have a child, unable to have a son. Skip ahead, verse 57. When it was time for Elizabeth to have her baby, she gave birth to a son. The neighbors and the relatives heard that the Lord had shown her great mercy, and they shared her joy. I mean, all the ladies' groups were so excited. They were just, you know, they were knitting, and they were doing all sorts of clothes, make her baby clothes. And they were excited for Elizabeth. On the eighth day, when they came to circumcise the child, they were going to name him after his father Zechariah, but his mother spoke up and said, "No, he is to be called John." They said to her, "There's no one among your relatives that has that name." Then they made sign to his father, to Zechariah, to find out what he would like to name the child, and he asked for a writing tablet, and to everyone's astonishment, he wrote, "His name is to be John." Immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue was loosed, and he began to speak, praising God. The neighbors were all filled with awe, and throughout the hill country of Judea, people were talking about all these things that had happened. And everyone who heard this wondered about it, asking, "What is going to be of this child? Who's he going to be?" With all this surrounding the birth of this child, what does God have planned for him? For the Lord's hand was with him. Father, we ask the blessing over your word this morning. I pray you take our points of application here this morning as we look at your word and the story that kind of leads up to Christmas and the birth of Jesus. Take it and speak to our hearts and our lives this morning. We give you the praise. In your name we ask. Amen. There's three things that I want to pull from here that we can learn from the story of Zechariah. And children, if you're here and if you fill this out and bring this to me, actually, you can bring it to Josh and Karen, okay? If you fill it out and bring that to them, they have a special treat for you, all right? All right. What can we learn from this story from Zechariah? First of all, we learn that a blameless life prepares the way for bigger things. A blameless life prepares the way for bigger things. Have you ever thought, you know, if God gives me a big task, then I would really start living for God like maybe I should be, you know? We've heard the Holy Spirit working in our life, and we've let something slide because we think, well, you know, this is all I do. But if God really entrusted me with something big, like he did to John the Baptist, then I would, you know, really live a life set apart for God, or like Zechariah or Elizabeth. But as we're going to see through the different narratives and the people that are involved in the Christmas story, they were living a life that was blameless and holy before God before they found out, you know what, God had bigger plans for their life. And see, when we're faithful with the small things, God will entrust us with the what? The bigger things. We know that, right? We know that in the workplace. But it works in God's economy as well. That when we are faithful with the small things, we live a godly, blameless life when nobody else is around. It's just us and God. He sees that. And he knows that. And when we're faithful in those times, it's going to lead to bigger things down the road for us. But many times we like to cut corners. We live a holy and righteous life when other people are watching, or when we know we'll maybe get recognition. But not with Elizabeth and Zechariah. They were living a blameless and godless life. People were watching when they weren't. And God saw that they were the right people, that he could entrust them with this child, John, to raise him up in the ways of the Lord so that he had prepared the way for the Messiah. A pretty big role, folks. A huge role. In fact, Jesus would say that there has been none greater before or after John the Baptist. That he was one of the greatest prophets or people that would ever come upon the scene to be used of God. That's what Jesus said about John. And Zechariah and Elizabeth were entrusted with raising this child. Think about raising your own child and think, you know, you don't know what your child's going to be. Is he going to be a president? Be a doctor. You don't know who your child's going to be, yet God's entrusted those gifts into your care and keeping. A blameless life prepares the way for bigger things. In the end, it's not what we do for God that's important. It's who we become that's important to God. If there's anything we learn through Scripture, it's that being is more important than doing. God cares a lot more about who you become than what you'll ever do for Him. And that seems backwards, doesn't it? We always get caught up in the what? In the doing. We feel that the doing, what we do for God, is the most important. And God is more important about who you become. Because who you become then flows into what you do and how you do it. Amen? Thank you, Lonnie. Being is much more important than doing. And Zechariah and Elizabeth lived blameless lives, and in the end, they became people that God could use for a greater purpose. Number one. Number two, God hears the secret prayers of your heart. God hears the secret prayers of your heart. Zechariah goes into the temple, and the angel says, God has heard your prayer. And I bet that was a prayer that Zechariah had made. You know, they entered into married life and been married 1, 2, 3 years. And they thought, well, you know, just a matter of time. And now it's 5 years. Now it's 10 years, still no child. Now those prayers saying, God, when is it our time to have a child? When will you remember us? The prayer gets a little more desperate, 15 and 20 years and 30 years. And now maybe 40 and 50 years have passed. And maybe Zechariah has forgotten that prayer because him and his wife are past the age of childbearing. And those prayers, they have forgotten. At least they haven't brought them to God. But you know what? God hadn't forgotten. It says, God has heard your prayer. And think about that for you and I. Have there been prayers that you've brought to God and you've brought to God and you've brought to God? Dreams? Needs? And, you know, 1 day passes, 2 day passes, and we think, oh, God doesn't care, must not be important to God, and we move on. Year passes, 2 years, and we think God has totally forgotten about those prayers. You know, and what I've learned that some of those prayers, only those that are very closest to us know about those prayers. Probably the only person that knew about that prayer was maybe his wife Elizabeth. And maybe before they put their head on the pillow at night, they would join hands and they would pray to God that God would give them a child, that God would give them a son. Secret prayers. We don't share those much with to people. Why? Because people will say, oh, they'll mock us, so they're sensitive. But I think most of us have those prayers. That we pray to God that things that are dear to our heart. But God heard their prayers, and He hears the secret prayers of our heart. And just because God doesn't answer them immediately, sometimes there's that waiting period. And see, by waiting in Zechariah and Elizabeth's life, all of a sudden people realized that this wasn't just part of natural reproduction, that when they had a son, God was in this, right? It was a miracle. It was a miracle. And it was a sign to the rest of the world that God was going to do something great and that God's hand would be upon this child. God hears the secret prayers of our heart. But not only does He hear our prayers, but God is able to do more than we can imagine. Number three. One thing is somebody can, I mean, it's great that He hears them, but God's able to do something about it, right? And He's able to do more than we imagine. Zechariah wanted a son. Elizabeth, I mean, yeah, Elizabeth just probably been happy with a child. Daughter would have been okay. Son would have been even greater. They just wanted a child. But what did God give them? God gave him John, a person that would be one of the greatest people in church history in our Bibles, that would prepare the way for the Messiah. He would not just be a son or a daughter just like everybody else had, but their child would take a prominent role in the plan of God. And they would be part of it. Not only would God give them a child, but they'd be part of a much bigger plan that God had in store for them, that they'd be part of and get to join. And there's a lot of people, probably their peers, people that they served alongside of. Their names aren't in here. Zechariah and Elizabeth are. Because they lived a blameless life. They had a prayer that they brought to God. And God says, you know what? You're my people that I'm going to entrust John to. And God is able to do more than we can ask, think, or even imagine. And God did that here. Not only did he give him a son, but he gave him John the Baptist. They got so much more than they ever anticipated. And for a Jewish person, they were awaiting the Messiah. But there again, they were waiting. And they were waiting for this time that the Messiah would come on the scene. They'd read about it in the Old Testament, the prophecies and the scriptures that said that the Messiah was going to come. And now their son would be part of preparing the way for the Messiah. And it's truly a great moment for them. Paul says in Ephesians, I referred to it here earlier, but Paul says, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than we can all ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. He is able to do more than we can ask or think or imagine. You know, I find out, I'm going to have the musicians come. I find out, don't play though, just get in your positions and just stand there and look good. When you live a blameless life before God and trust Him with your prayers of your heart, understand that God has the power to make those things come to be. And even do more than we can ask, think, or even imagine. And I find that many times my prayers are just so small. And I only pray sometimes what I think is believable, doable. Right? That's a bad spot there. I only pray what I think sometimes I can foresee is doable. Instead of praying with the heart and the Spirit of God and saying, God, what are you wanting to do? What are you wanting to accomplish in your time and in your ways? In conclusion, Zechariah sings a song. I mentioned that earlier. Found in verses 67 and on to the end of the chapter. It says that the Holy Spirit came upon him and he began to prophesy and sing a song. He says, praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come and he has redeemed his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us. A horn was usually found on the altar, symbolized power. So he's raised up the power to bring salvation in the house of your servant David. And as he said through his holy prophets long ago, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of those who hate us. Just think about these people who are living under oppression. Okay, there's a lot happening in Israel today, isn't there? They were living under oppression of their enemies. And now God says, I'm going to release you from that. To show mercy to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies, and to enable us to serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High God. He's referring to John. For you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him. Can you imagine just John is probably wrapped in baby clothes, maybe in a blanket. Maybe Zechariah has him in his hands and the Spirit of God comes upon him and it's a prophetic song. He's speaking over his life. To give his people the knowledge of salvation and through the forgiveness of their sins because of the tender mercy of our God by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven. This is, refers to what Bob read earlier, to shine on those living in darkness, the shadow of death, to guide their feet in the path of peace. And the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he lived in the desert until he appeared publicly to Israel. Seems unbelievable, doesn't it? But it was very possible in God's economy. All right, musicians, you're on. What are some of the prayers that you've prayed to God? I think we all have them. I remember one point in my life, I was in the ministry probably about 6 years. Went to a lady, it was a prayer meeting, and it was all ladies there. Nothing wrong with that, it's just that I was the only guy there. But they wanted me to come, so I came. And for whatever reason, as I prayed, there was just some things that were just very, very much upon my heart. So much so that, I was really moved just as I sought God. Some dreams, mainly, that God had placed within my heart. And I didn't see how they could come to be, how they could happen. Because I didn't have much faith. But I believe God heard those prayers that day. He's brought many of those things to pass in his time and in his work. This morning, just as we look at the Christmas story, there's just so many incredible things about this story. But it's more than a story. It's how God works in the lives of people, how he works in your life and in my life. Those things haven't changed. And God is still looking for people that will live a holy and godly life. Godly life, not godless. Godly life. In and out each day. Nobody's looking. It's faithful with the small things. Still looking for people. Because his plans aren't done. There's still things that God needs to accomplish. And he's looking for people that he can use. And he remembers those prayers that you've brought before him. And we don't wait. We tend not to wait long. Weeks, years. But like Zachariah and Elizabeth, maybe after we've gotten to the years part, 5, 10 years, we've pretty much dismissed those prayers. We've moved on. But don't underestimate the power of your prayers. Amen? Because God is able to do more than we can ask. So would you stand this morning? I want you to do two things. Number one is to look at your life and say, God, am I faithful with the small things? Am I faithful with what you've entrusted to me at this point? Okay? Do an assessment. Be honest. Okay? Be honest. Ask the Holy Spirit for help because we like to cheat. Okay? Ask the Holy Spirit saying, am I being faithful with the small things? And then secondly, those things that are dear to your heart, those secret prayers that you've shared to very few or maybe nobody, would you just bring those before God one more time this morning and lay them before him so that he can do something that is unbelievable and more than we can ask or think or imagine. Amen? Before they sing, let's do that this morning. They're going to play that through once. Would you just take time to do that? By being faithful with the small things and entrust those things to God that are very close and precious to him.